pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this word of a battle that took place, and events that took place thousands of years ago, yet they're so relevant because, O Lord, you are the God of history. You are the sovereign God. And this is, thus saith the Lord, this is your word. It has total and eternal relevance because it is your word. And grant, O Lord, now, by the help of the Spirit of God, you would enable us to bring these events that happened thousands of years ago over the centuries by the power of your Spirit and apply it to each of our hearts this morning, and that Christ would be lifted up and he would be exalted in our midst, and we'd be careful to give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1, then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun the son of Nahash as his father should show kindness to me. As we saw last time, David was a man of a loving spirit. And he offered this loving spirit again in kindness to an enemy of Israel. He had shown kindness to Saul's house in receiving Mephibosheth. He now offers it to a non-covenant person. Hanun. He seeks again to return a kindness to a son for the sake of a father, but the result shall be very different. David's kindness, rather than being received with joy and gladness, was rejected with much malice. Hanun disgraced David's ambassador, shaving off their beards and cutting off their garments so that they'd be shamefully exposed to others. And that little spark of what happened there, it gave light and flame, as it were, to an actual war that would take place in Israel. Indeed, one of the fiercest struggles that Israel ever had during David's now some 20 years of reigning over Israel. The contrast drawn between this chapter and the previous one serves to show us how the sovereign Lord, beloved, how he, the sovereign Lord, deals with men. We saw with Mephibosheth his free and sovereign grace to his elect individual. But what we see in this chapter before us is quite different. It brings a different response from the Ammonite than it did from Mephibosheth. We must always keep in mind that David points sometimes, not all the time as we see as we go through 2 Samuel, as we saw in 1 Samuel, he points to a greater individual, a greater David. So there's much that we can learn that will be of benefit to us if we know the Lord this morning, as we work out our own salvation, as Paul exhorts us with fear and trembling in this fallen world. Then let us look here how David reaches out to someone who is not a member of the church, so to speak, putting it in modern terms. He reaches outside of the covenant to others. If you're taking notes, that's the first heading. Reaching out to others. Verses 1 and 2. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. As he showed his loving kindness, as I said, to Mephibosheth, he now shows the same kindness to Hanun after he hears the news that Nahash, his father, had died, and the son Hanun was now reigning in his place. We know little at all about Nahash, the father. All we know is that he was a king in an unbelieving nation that had somehow in the past shown David kindness. Now, the Ammonites were the descendants of Lot. They came about as a result of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters, the youngest bearing a son called Ben-Ammi, who was the father of the people of Ammon, Genesis 19:38. In 1 Samuel 11, this Nahash had come up against the men of Jabesh. You remember that, who in fear attempted to make a covenant with him because he threatened to put out all their eyes. He was a very wicked, seemed to be a very cruel individual. But they managed to bargain with him, which led to David's or Saul's armies giving them a military defeat at Jabesh Gilead. But 40 years had passed, and Nahash himself was dead, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And it was to this Hanun, the son of Nahash, that David sent his servants to comfort him in the loss of his father. David says, I will show kindness to Hanun as his father showed kindness to me. We have no record at all in the scriptures of that kindness shown to David. But most likely, Nahash had helped him during his time of his fleeing from Saul on some occasion. Some have asked, why did David do this? What was his purpose? What motivated him? Was it really a political motivation? Some have suggested that. But as far as that is concerned, there's not a shred of evidence in Scripture to support that. Didn't God himself tell Israel to leave the Ammonites alone because they had descended from Lot? Deuteronomy 2:19. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Israel were not to go to war with them at this point or to meddle with them in any way. So it wasn't a political motivated gesture on David's part at all. But what was it? It was the kindness of God in the heart of his servant. That's what it was. It was this friendly spirit, a sincere heart that loved the Lord. As the apostle tells us, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always desire what is good, both for yourselves and for all. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. That is the spirit of a believer. To the Galatians he writes, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. David had shown kindness to Mephibosheth, who was a covenant child. Now he shows kindness to a non-covenant child. As our Lord Jesus Christ says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You see, the wideness of God's love, of his kindness, is expressed in David's love toward Hanun in this text. Our love, too, should include the Ammonites of this world. But I say to you, hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Luke 6:27. One has said, kindness on the human plane ought to know no frontiers. There is nothing gained by animosity, is there? There really is nothing gained by continually being unkind to people. Nothing gained at all. In fact, there's much lost. But besides this motivation of love, we also, in David's approach to Hanun, a lesson for the church as to how we who know the Lord should reach out to others with the love of Christ. Do you notice in the first few verses how the emphasis is placed upon David's servants? He sends his servants to Hanun with a word of comfort. And God's people, God's disciples, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, are called, they're sent to witness to the gospel of God's love to others. The church is a sending out church. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:25. And the Lord Jesus, beloved, has commissioned all his ministers of the gospel, particularly to proclaim the gospel as dying man to dying man, to make known his kindness and pity, not only to those who have show evidence of an awakening of their spirits, but also those sitting in spiritual darkness, those who have an idea that the gospel is only for the elect, are really seriously erring. And we have a few of these in the Reformed community today. Yet at the same time, to do the will, the work of the evangelist, doesn't mean we believe in some kind of universal redemption. Jesus, you remember in this famous parable of the sower, he told about the man going out, sowing the seed in the whole field, every part of it, Matthew 13. And in that other parable in Matthew 13, we have the fish of every kind, Matthew 13:47, in the net, the bad as well as the good. The same in the parable of the Good Supper. The servant was sent forth to say, in Luke 14:17-18, say to those invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. You see, it is a free offer. The gospel is freely offered. And the church is called to proclaim, as our Master commanded us, the gospel to every creature. Ask yourself, did the Lord Jesus Christ allow himself to be, and put it in words that we can understand, straitjacketed by the eternal decrees of God? No, he didn't. Absolutely not. As we see it in his parabolic teaching. All the great evangelists of years gone by, they went to everyone, anyone who would hear the gospel to preach, like George Whitefield. He went anywhere to hear the gospel. He went to a crowd of coal miners in Bristol. People told him not to go there. They're uneducated. They won't understand. He went. Hundreds were converted. Hundreds were converted. I think Reformed churches have lost something of that over the last few years. They really have. That spirit of evangelism. It's a free offer of the gospel that we're commanded to go with. And the apostles followed the Lord Jesus in this, in the early days in the book of Acts. Peter went to unbelievers and proclaimed, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, in Acts 3:19. You remember, beloved, it's through the widest outreach that our Lord gathers his church. We see that in the parable, the parable is there about all the fish being caught, bad and good. You see, David's loving overture to Hanan shows us that the church of Jesus Christ should reach out in kindness and pity to a sorrowing, suffering world with this glorious free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sower also, you remember, sowed the seed in different types of soil. He couldn't tell by the appearances of the soil. Neither can we as Christians, can we? We cannot know people's hearts. We can't see into people's souls to whom we witness the gospel. What may look to us as fruitful, fertile ground, good soil, may turn out in the end of the day to be really resistant to the claims of Christ and hardened to the gospel. While other ground that looks very rocky ground may turn out by the grace of God to be turned into a beautiful garden for Christ and his glory. And beloved, as the Church of Christ on earth, we are often guilty of walking by sight rather than by faith, aren't we? But there's something else we shouldn't miss in these first two verses. It was death that provided the background. Nahash died, we're told. It was his death that gave David the onus, as it were, to show kindness to Hanan. When Adam was in his unfallen state, the gospel is of little use to him. But the entrance of sin completely changed everything in the world. Darkness fell upon Eden when they fell, our foreparents. And then you have the first beacon of light, the promise of a seed to come in Genesis 3:15. You see, sin exhibited the need for a Savior, the need for salvation. Spiritual death through Adam spread to all men, we're told in Romans. Yet Adam's sin brought out what was there before the foundation of the world in the heart of God. That loving grace. He could have left us in the dark. But you see, in wrath, he remembered mercy. And David said concerning Hanan, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash. It really points to a greater David, doesn't it? Who left the glories of heaven and in glorious kindness came down to this world cursed by sin. Took upon himself the form of a bondservant and he ministered unto others. What compassion he exhibited during his earthly ministry, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease, were told among the people in Matthew 4. So David's kindness then shadows forth an even greater kindness of his son, so to speak, the Lord, David's greater son. Then in verse 2, so David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him. In our Lord's earthly ministry, Jesus announced the Spirit of the Lord was upon him because he had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent him to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and so forth. And since our Lord has ascended to glory, he has been sending servant after servant after servant, his ambassadors, on this gracious mission of comfort to lost and wounded and suffering souls, with the message of hope, eternal hope and life, life everlasting. And notice his servants, David's servants, went to the very place where Hanan was, and David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. How often does the people of God refrain from doing what these servants did? I don't think I'm wrong in saying this. There are some of God's people who feel so uncomfortable remaining, so uncomfortable as it were, going out from the walls of the church into the community with the gospel of Christ. So many, over my years, I have noticed time and time again. I don't know what reason there is behind that. I don't know. They will not go out among the non-covenant community and speak a word in season to the weary. Amongst the idolaters, amongst people who are wounded, lonely, and suffering, sitting in absolute darkness, and yet we were all there once ourselves, beloved. We were all there once ourselves, apart from the grace of God. How will the people know? How will the world know unless the servants of God tell them of this wonderful salvation in Christ? Let us, beloved, strive to be like these obedient servants of David, who would go to the Hanans of this world with a message of repentance, as Jesus said, that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. It doesn't say to some nations or to some individuals, but to all nations. Luke 24:47. But how did Hanun, how did he and his people respond to David's overtures of comfort and love? Verse 3 and 4, And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun their lord, "Do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not..." He says, "Has David not sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out and to overthrow it?" Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards and cut off their garments. Now what is before us here is really typical in the life of God's servants, God's people. The rejection by others of the good news of Jesus Christ. David's intentions were good, but were interpreted by Hanun's people as evil. They considered it a politically motivated trap by David. So they begin to sow a seed of doubt concerning this overture of kindness into Hanun's mind, with questions designed to do that. They questioned, first of all, David's supposed honor for his father. And secondly, that these servants were spies so as to help David sort of scout the city and so that they'll take the city, overthrow the city. Now, these servants of David had come with a genuine message of friendliness, of comfort and concern for Hanun. But these poor, blinded dupes of Satan looked upon their king upon the king as a killjoy. Isn't it the same with a Christian messenger? It comes with a message of God's kindness, but alas, the vast majority of people, and many in this room know this, can testify of this. The vast majority of people to whom the message comes in blindness resent the message and they despise the messenger. In many circles, the Christian is simply not wanted. He's looked upon as, yes, a killjoy. Like Elijah, a disturber of the peace. Leave us alone. We don't want to hear that. And Hanun responds with utter hatred. He despises David. He attacks his servants. He seizes them, humiliates them, and sends them away. He mocked and insulted them. To cut off the beard was regarded in that part of the world as an indignity equal to a flogging. Indeed, many would rather die than to have their beard shaved off. But he added to their insult by cutting their robes, so the lower half of their bodies was exposed for all to see. Well, does Matthew Henry say, false men are ready to think others as false as themselves. The reception of David's servants has been repeated time and time again in different ways by many of the servants of God have suffered. You see, as many despise the truth in the Old Testament, so they despise it today. As some have pointed out, the chilling epitaph of the destruction of Judah should remind the world of the danger of attacking the servants of God. The world should take note in 2 Chronicles 36:16. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God, the Lord, arose against his people till there was no remedy. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but how much more fearful after rejecting his offer, his message of love and forgiveness in Christ. But still the world today emulates these Ammonites. Oh yes, they may use other ways, granted, but their objection is the same. They attack, they undermine, as so as to defeat the messengers of the gospel. That's their aim. Why? Because they're God's enemies. That's why. It's exactly why. The world is no friend of Christ's. Man is still the same as he was in the antediluvian age. Every intent and thought of his heart is only evil continually. That nice neighbor of yours, his heart's that way. It really is. Now David was told how his servants were treated by Hanan, so he sent for them. They were greatly ashamed. And David told them, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. Here is the tender concern of the king for his servants who were so badly abused. Yet even though there was shame by Hanan's awful, awful actions, David reminds them, wait in Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. Let us learn, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, men may insult you. Men may scorn you. They may reject your message. But don't take it to heart. Don't take these reproaches to heart, because reproaches after a while will wear off themselves. Well, did Henry say, it'll turn only to the shame of their authors, he says. Because injured reputations, he says, through God's healing powers, in a little while grows again, as these men's beards grew again. Psalm 37, verse 6 and 7. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and do not fret because of him who resides in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't be afraid of your enemies. God is greater than our enemies. David was repulsed at the actions of Hanan and the Ammonites. And he would avenge his insulted servants. That brings us then to the reminder of this chapter of righteous judgment. The righteous judgment of God. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men, verse 7. Wars often begin, don't they, with the most insignificant events. You've seen that in history time and time again. At least it's insignificant to many onlookers. Surely Hanan must have had some idea that David would be quite angry at the way he treated and abused his servants. But it seems, however, he thought he would get away with it. But he underestimated David's love for God first and for God's servants. It seems they were surprised that David was repulsed at their actions. And yes, to our modern ears, perhaps this morning, it all seems so trivial, shaving off half their beards and ripping their garments. Why, David, would you go to war over this? Why go to war over this? Why so many lives be lost over this? But if we think this trivial, then we're failing to understand the significance of this event. By humiliating David's servants, they were humiliating David, his kingship, his God-given kingship. It was an act of war. It was an act of war against the God of heaven. Hanan's actions, really, as one said, added to Israel's long-standing correct impression that Ammon really was an enemy of the Lord's people. And he says, David was not about to permit such contemptuous lawlessness from any petty king along his border. It seems these Ammonites from the rejection of David were blinded to the fact they were no match for David's armies. See, that's what man is. Man thinks he's a match for God. He really does. Man thinks he can take on God in their blindness. When they realized David was angry, and they realized they got themselves in a bit of a pickle, they looked for help for other nations. They turned to Syria, the nations to the north, northeast and west of Israel. Soba, Maha, and so forth. And when David heard about all this, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. But the enemies of Israel made a mistake, and they added mistake to mistake. They divided their forces before a much superior force, which was, military people will tell you, is the wrong thing to do. But Joab was a smart commander. He saw this, their dividing of the forces. And he takes his best men to face the Syrians. And he leaves Abishai and the rest of his army to pin down the Ammonites before Reba. Then Joab gives the order, "Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight." He really routed the Syrians. They ran, they fled, and the Ammonites saw this and they retreated. But of course the Syrians made a new attempt after the defeat, and they regrouped to attempt to revenge these defeats. But they were crushed. They were made subject to Israel, and the Ammonites were isolated. One of them said, "It is dangerous to help those who have God against them." He says, "For when they do, their helpers will fall with them." The helpers fell first, then followed the Ammonites. But what relevance has all this got to do with the church today? What relevance has it got to do with us sitting here this morning? Well, first of all, David avenged the insults heaped upon his servants. The greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ says regarding his own servants in Luke 10:16, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Basically, as the Lord looks upon this world and how they treat his servants, he considers this a declaration of war on himself. As David did in our text. Because he has said in Psalm 105:15, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." A day is coming, dear friends, when all men will have to give an account to the son of David, the greater David. Those who have despised and rejected the servants of God, God's church, God's people, God himself. And they will have to face the judge who they have despised, who they have pierced, who they have rejected. And they have to give an answer for the rebellion. All men do. Because Christ Jesus takes all the affronts and injuries done to his servants as done unto him. And he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." It's not ours. It's God's. God is the God of history. And as one has said, history is illustrated theology. History is the working out of God's sovereign purposes. I had a dear friend in my last charge. I see him once in a while. I'll go back to Kansas. He's in his 90s now. He used to come every day, once a week. He would come to pray with me in my study. And he used to say, "I don't know what people get all upset, Christians, over the doctrine of God's predestination. Because we're living God's predestination every moment, every hour of our lives, every day of the week. His predestination is being worked out in the lives of everyone." Otherwise, you have no concept of the sovereignty of God. That's why I say history is illustrated theology. Here we have history being worked out of God's sovereign purposes, David and Israel's victories over the Syrians and the Ammonites were really a vindication of God's cause. What happened between Israel and the Syrians and the Ammonites was the outflow of redemptive history. A vindication of God's kingdom against the sinful presumptions of man. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19:9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And these judgments of the Lord are constantly being exhibited day after day in our lives, in all the human events of this world. God is concerned with the little things as well as the big things. He's concerned with everything. It's His history. He owns the universe. He's sitting upon His throne now, ruling over all the affairs of men. And to His enemies the message comes from the psalmist. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. I have no doubt about it. The Lord of history's full intention is to preserve His honor. And in so doing, He preserves the honor of His people, His church, the ones for whom Christ died. And all the unjust treatment His people may receive from the hands of the wicked, Paul says, far from defeating them, shall be earned for them, so to speak, in the grace of God, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But you see, these persecutions, these taunts, these rejections by the world could well result upon them being cast into hell in eternal destruction and everlasting death. But it doesn't have to be that way. Everyone in this room stood in the exact place of the world. Everyone in this room despised Christ. And they came into this world. Everyone in this room was dead in their trespasses and sins. Enemies of God. That's why I'm saying it doesn't have to be. Saul of Tarsus thought he was a religious man. Thought he was a covenant child of God, and he was a covenant child, but thought he knew it all. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he said himself. And he's on the road to Damascus. In his mission that he'd been going on, persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, causing many men and women to be cast into prison. And he was confronted by the risen Christ on that Damascus road. And there God sovereignly changed a persecutor into the greatest propagator of the gospel other than Christ that this world has ever seen. Through His sovereign grace. And I asked you this morning, have you come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Is this your day? Your Damascus Road day. We're told the scales came off Saul's eyes and he became the Apostle Paul. Is this the day for the scale to fall off your eyes? For God to work in your life? To bring you out of darkness into light? To bring you to that place of repentance? To turn to the Lord and cry unto Him, be merciful to me, a sinner. May God grant it to be so to those outside of Christ. If you are there sitting like an Ammonite, fearful of coming judgment, yet unwilling to change your ways, God can make you willing. God makes his willing in the day of his power. You see, David's victory points to Christ's victory. And that victory calls for a response, for now is the day of salvation. This is the day of the greater David's kindness. This is the day when he calls on men and women, boys and girls, to come unto him, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. That's the promise. Come. Night shall soon come. Night can come to any one of us. Momentarily. The doors will be shut. And people have to ask themselves, where will I be? As the bridegroom is coming, is there oil in my lamp? Is my lamp trimmed? If there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord, I would pray and I would plead with God that if God will give you no rest, the hound of heaven will hound you until you find the only place you'll find rest by grace in Christ alone. And to his name be all the glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for David. But we thank you, Father, for the greater David. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for all that he has accomplished. And we thank you for that glorious message he left to a dying world. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And grant, O Lord, you would give the grace to someone even here this morning, or someone will listen to this. You'd give them grace to believe, to repent and believe. May you build your own people up, O Lord, we pray. Build us up so that we would be faithful servants of yours. And we be careful to give all the glory to you in Jesus' name.